Church family, can you feel the change? Can you feel in your heart the time that we've missed with one another? Can you feel all the emotions that this year has brought us? The mistakes that we've made, the anger that we've expressed, the frustration that we've expressed, the joys that we've had, the praises that we've let come out of our mouths. And all of this was without the whole church family. We still miss a number of our church members that are watching us online. We miss you. We've missed a number of you. Some of you haven't been back here in a very long time because the world that we just went through was something that none of us ever expected. I don't care the reasons. I don't care the whys and the wherefores, but I praise God for this Sabbath. It feels like kind of a rebirth. It feels like a time where it's very critical that we share what we know. Today is an high Sabbath because we know what's coming. It's a great Sabbath because we know what God has done in the past. And it's also a great Sabbath to reflect upon what God did. That's what we're going to do today, is just reflect. The sermon title is He is Risen. But in order to know that He is risen, there's something that we sometimes miss. Because let's face it, when we think about this time of year, we think about Easter bunnies and eggs and crosses and regalia and all kinds of celebration. But how often in the smallness and the quietness of our conscience do we meet Jesus this week? In the world that we live in, with everything being so stressful, how often do we go back to the scriptures and see that the Prince of Peace, the Great I Am, has written us a path through life? I have some family members, and I'm not going to disparage them because they're sincere Christians, okay? I want you to know that. They love God. But they come to church twice a year. In fact, we jokingly, and they say it themselves, I'm a CE Christian, Christmas and Easter. But I know them better than that. I know that every day they live their life as if they followed Jesus. They may not go to a church, they may not be with a group of people, but I know that they are committed to God. And I also know that they could benefit from a church family. Because this year, there's one thing that every single one of us knows, that we had something missing. We had something missing, and it wasn't that Jesus Christ was laying in the grave on a Sabbath. It wasn't that Jesus Christ will never be risen again. It was that we were missing our friends because we were scattered. Kind of like back then, I want you to bring with me your imaginations as we go back to the day that Jesus was arrested. How many of you, when you see the law show up, it's a little nerve-wracking? I went to school in the South. When they tell you to do something, you address them as sir or ma'am out of respect. But it was different. It was different because this group of people usually wore things that said, I came out of something called a battle and I am a Roman soldier and you do not mess with me because I represent the Roman Empire. If you mouthed off to them, you might just be prosecuted for life or judged right then because they were under occupation. So all of the things that were going on around that time, the disciples, as they were starting to follow Jesus, as they followed him all the way to the cross, the night before was a high celebration. It was a wonderful celebration. I mean, have you ever experienced the Passover? Have you ever experienced eating the Passover with a promise that God's people will be able to be released from everything? It's a wonderful thing. The beautiful symbols that remind people that the Messiah is coming. I have one behind me tonight that, I mean today, sorry. It's not quite afternoon. I have one behind me that is a common theme around this time of year, but it was only instituted because of what happened on it. How many of you, when you're shown a cross, think about just the wood? Some of you are carpenters, I know. You're like, I wonder what kind of wood was used. But that symbol didn't exist before the disciples' time, except for one reason. There was a number of these. This was the lowercase t that people were sacrificed on. There was an uppercase T, which the bars were on the top. There was an X, where people's hands and feet were stretched as far as they could. And there were others. To the disciples and to Jesus, this symbol was nothing good. This symbol was something that represented not Jesus is alive, but what? He's going to die. In fact, they used these to line the roads to discourage the people and would even use them as torches now and then. That's how bad it is, but that's not where we're going to stay today. I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew 27. This weekend is amazing because everybody will agree that on Saturday, Jesus was in the grave. Matthew, I know that there are a number of different accounts of this, but I thought I'd pick Matthew, and I'm going to start with chapter 27. Early in the morning, all the priests and chiefs of the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. The people that were supposed to look for the Messiah. Chapter 27, verse 1 says that they wanted to kill Jesus. They bound him, they led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with what? Remorse, regret. And returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders and said, I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is this? What is that to us? They replied, that's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money on the temple and left. And when he went away, he hung himself. The priests picked up the coins and said, it is against the law to put this into the treasury since it's blood money. So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it is called the Field of Blood to this day. Then they spoke by Jeremiah. Then that was spoke by Jeremiah, the prophet, was fulfilled. They took the 30 coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used it to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? It would be so easy for Jesus at this point to be like, well, I don't know. They don't like me. But he said, yes, it is as you say. And when he was accused by the priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Pilate asked him, don't you hear the testimony that they're bringing against you? But Jesus made no reply, even to a single charge, in the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Actually, if you look carefully, his name was Yeshua Barabbas. There's other names for him, too. But when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, which one do you want to release, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus to him. While Pilate was sitting in the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message, don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. But the chiefs of the priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and have Jesus executed. Which of you two do you want me to release? Asked the governor. Barabbas. They answered, what shall I do then unto Jesus who is called the Christ? Pilate asked. They answered, what? Crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his head in front of the crowd. "An innocent man's blood," he said, "is your responsibility." All the people answered, let this blood be upon us and our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, and he had Jesus flogged and handed him to be crucified. You can read later on today about the soldiers mocking Jesus, slapping him, spitting on him, dividing up his clothes, all kinds of things, and then the crucifixion. Today we're going to look at a lot of that by going backwards a little bit, but I want you to realize that all of this means almost nothing if you didn't know him. Let me say that again. All of this doesn't mean much if you didn't know him. If you knew somebody that was crucified and you knew somebody that was killed and you didn't know him at all, it would just be a rusty old cross that somebody died on. It would be a pretty little story that's awful that has some good things to be told. But today I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ, who was crucified on the cross, has risen. And we say amen because I think you know him. When someone we know suffers and someone we know dies, when someone we know is buried in a tomb, what do we do? Number one, we cry. Sometimes we're in denial. Sometimes there's a lot of things that go on. We reflect, we wonder, we examine our own mortality. We also think about the contributions that person has given to our lives. We forget about a lot of the bad things. Let that sink in. Why don't we do that while people are alive? We forget the bad things and look for the good. We reminisce about the impact that they had upon our lives. We start to understand that we miss that person. For some reason, we think that Jesus is just a character in the past. But you know what? We need to get to know him. For some, he was a teacher. How many of you have had that teacher that made an impact on your life? Yep. For some, he was a healer. Can you remember that doctor that helped you when everybody said, it's hopeless? Can you remember that doctor that gave you the bad news? I'm not sure, but this is not good. But I'll help you all the way through. Coming out the other side, you realize, oh, I wouldn't have made it with the push and the power of that person. The healer, can you imagine being blind Bartimaeus? If blind Bartimaeus was looking at that cross is something different for Bartimaeus than me. Can you imagine what it would look like to the man that sat by the pool and had no hope of ever walking again? Can you imagine the friends of the man that they lowered down into the building so that Jesus could heal him because he couldn't bring himself? Can you imagine? You see, knowing him makes a difference, and being touched by him makes a difference. And sometimes we just put this off as a story that's cute. It's in the Bible, and it's something that is just kind of there. But when you start to know him and you start to understand what and who he is, it is something totally different. For some, he was a thinker. He challenged them in every way because they were expecting Jesus to come and rescue them from the Romans. And then he rescued them from sin and the devil. What a change in their lives, because they didn't realize that the God of the universe was going to come and do what? Become a man and still be God? And I came up with this thought this last week. Do you realize that when Jesus died, part of God died? That hit me hard. Part of God died to reclaim us. And can you imagine the Holy Spirit and God the Father when Jesus died? And all of a sudden, that is silence from the other one that they have been with for eternity. That was sobering. That was amazing because then they know him in a way that we could never know him. They've known him forever. He was relief from oppression. Those people that thought there was no hope because they were oppressed, he taught them not to care about that, but just to follow him and listen and to change their lives. And one of the final things that I saw too is kind of amazing. There were those that were just there to see Jesus to be entertained. I am one of those people that it's great to hear a good story. It's great to see something that is spectacular and wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. But just to be entertained and not to let my life be changed by Jesus is something that I can't fathom. I don't want you to be entertained in this church. I want you to be impacted by the Word of God. That's why I pray so much during the week that everything is the Holy Spirit, because when the Holy Spirit speaks, I can't ignore him. Neither should you. Can you imagine the people? Just look at the people that surrounded Jesus. Can you imagine that while this was going through, while the death, the burial, and then the resurrection came, how much it meant to them? How much the symbols were just symbols. But when they looked at them, they reminded themselves of who Jesus was. Can you imagine him preaching beside your fishing boat? Can you imagine him teaching the things that he taught, that he was there as a lamb to the slaughter, and you're like, okay, lamb, but I will make you a fisher of mankind. That'd be kind of cool. And there's no tax on it. That's even better. Because when you have the experience and the hopes and dreams of people under Roman rule who are suffering under Roman rule, you start to wonder if God is even around or if he's going to deliver me. Because I am a suppressed people, how in the world can God come at this time and not deliver us from Rome? When all the hope of the leaders in the temple has gone away because they don't even know if God is around anymore, because when they pray, it's just going through the motions. What are they to do? Today, it was a day that they were going to get rid of him and have revenge because some of them didn't even have the lineage to be a priest. Today, the Sabbath. Even Jesus rested on the Sabbath. Would you turn on your Bibles with me to another text? And that's in Mark. I think it's chapter 16. They all basically start the same, but chapter 16 said, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might anoint Jesus' body. And if you read through the Gospels, not one of them is exactly the same. How many of you have ever told somebody about something great and the person had to go see it? You saw something so wonderful, you're like, I have to share the experience. And so you share the experience with the person, and they go and they experience it themselves. And when they describe their experience, that you were like, that was nothing that I even experienced. How are you experiencing that? It was this. No, it's not. Sometimes arguments come out. But there is a thread of truth along with it, and they're like, we experienced this. Well, yes, I experienced that part too. But it depends on who you are, how you project that experience. Mark was younger. He experienced it through some other people, and maybe as a younger person, viewed things in a totally different way. As a young person, how many of you young people, okay, I'll say young is anybody under... Stan, how old are you? Okay, under 100, that would be good. How many of you never think of death? got quiet in here, I know. Because during COVID, we've had to experience that. During COVID, we've had to look at ourselves in a different way than we looked at ourselves before. No matter what the disease was about, we still lost people. No matter if it was to car accidents or what it was amazing that when we lost somebody, we couldn't all mourn together. In fact, we had one of our members that's having a remembrance at her daughter's house that just fell asleep one night and didn't wake up. It was hard for us to see her sit right down there, and all of a sudden the next Sabbath, she's not there. Can you imagine what it was like for the disciples and followers of Jesus to come to the reality that after they took him off that cross and put him in a tomb and they sealed it because they were scared spitless? That they had to go on with their lives. We find it a wonderful message as Christians to say, after that day, everything changed. Everything became a different look on life. In fact, I do draw similarities to the pandemic that happened. After the pandemic, what do we have to look forward to? Everything. To recreate who we are as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, to recreate what the community thinks about us. What we need to do is be able to look and say, all right, Jesus was at rest for this long. Well, that was about a year for COVID. But Jesus is at rest. What's going to happen next? Early in the morning. How many of you are early risers? Blessed be you. As a youth person, it used to be that I started to go to sleep when some of you woke up. Because the things that happen at night with teenagers and young adults is life-threatening. And if you're not around and available to talk on the telephone, someone could die. Can you imagine Jesus, as he is doing his ministry, and it came to a close, he's dying, he died on the cross, and he is looking forward to the future, not knowing what's going to happen really. I mean, he had planned it, but he didn't know exactly how it's going to come down. And guess what? Early on the morning of Sunday, everybody else felt an earthquake. But Jesus heard a voice. Everyone else knew that there was something wrong and that things were going wrong and that everybody was really on edge. But you know what? At the tomb, the soldiers were laying there, passed out from fear. I imagine that they put a group of soldiers that were so hardened that they, like the ones at the unknown soldier, would not be threatened by anyone. And if you do things that are not wrong, they would poke you with pointy things, because they represented the government. They represented the oppression, and don't you dare get out of line, unlike the unknown soldier. Group of people, they were not guarding something that is going to remain closed. They were guarding a tomb that they did not realize that God would send his angel, and when the angel showed up, they all just fainted like dead men. The hardened soldiers that they were passed out, and the stone was rolled away. When Jesus came forth, I'm a preacher's kid, I'm imagining that when that stone came away and the angel says, Jesus, come out, I'm not picturing any mummy or anything. I'm picturing light everywhere, and I'm picturing music, and you know, it's like, whoa, the earth is just shuddering because it doesn't know what to do, because the Creator has in fact be risen from the dead. Let's go backwards for just a few minutes. If you are Peter, the fisherman. There's a few accounts of how Peter was called. His brother Andrew had encountered Jesus previously at a baptism, Jesus' baptism. And he found out that Jesus, in fact, it was the Messiah. And so he came to tell Peter, and Peter was excited about this. And then he experienced Jesus. You can be excited about a lot of things, but until you experience it sometimes, it is not life-altering because you just kind of say, oh, that's your thing. But when you come in right up in the face of whatever you're going to come in contact with, Jesus, wouldn't it be amazing to look at him in his eyes? You're the great teacher. I've heard a lot about you. My brother's a little crazy, but he's very level-headed compared to me. And if he says that you're the Messiah, I'll take that because my brother doesn't get excited about much except for fish. And for him to listen to you speak and not go fishing with us, that says a lot. I want to know more about you. Through the things that happened with Peter, how Peter's mother-in-law was healed, how eventually he had to pay taxes once, and he says, how am I going to do that, God? He goes, I want you to go fishing. Well, I can fish. He says, cast your line, okay? There's going to be some coinage in the mouth of the fish. Okay. I thought I'd told big fishing stories. Can you imagine the probabilities of a coin being in the fish that he caught? Just think of the mathematical probability if it was not a miracle. Think about the mathematical probability of that. It's impossible. But all of a sudden, Peter looks and he says, oh, there's a coin. And then we know that Jesus uses that as an example, and the people try and trip him up. Two-sided coin. One had the picture of a god. One had the picture of the emperor. Should we pay taxes? We got him now. Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. Can't argue with that. Can you imagine Peter after he went fishing and saw Jesus give that little example, how Peter felt? I was a part of that. Whoa, I went fishing and there was a coin and Jesus used it as a beautiful thing. Oh, this is wonderful. How he became a follower and he was asked to follow Jesus and he sees the teachings. He watches Jesus raise the dead. Can you imagine a tough fisherman looking at death and going, whoa, Jesus, nothing can stand in front of you. All of these things he had seen, fish in the daylight, a volume that he had never seen. All the things that he had seen in daylight and in the darkness, a mother-in-law healed. Taxes from a fish's mouth, healings, the dead raised, the lepers cleansed, the lame walked, the blind saw. I wish I could see Jesus again. Peter represents those who are impetuous and want God to be like they want him to be. Following Jesus, defending everything without knowing the facts or even the connections, but knowing that I do in fact want to follow him because he's the Messiah. A person that believes in just yes or no. There are no maybes. You have relatives like that. In fact, some of you are that way, right? It's this way or that way. There's no middle ground. No gray area. That is Peter. For those of you who are worried that God will not accept you, he accepted Peter. Judas. Now, this one is a colorful character. Judas the betrayer, he was not there today on the Sabbath in the upper room because he committed suicide. A very touchy subject for anyone. A man who built things, a man who with his father Simon were blessed from the healing of leprosy, a horrible disease that took away the life. The death sentence, a death of not just your body, but a social end of your life. Jesus had healed Simon, and Mary Magdalene, we think, is probably related to this family. And somehow, Judas, knowing the opportunity that the healer had of fame and fortune, drew him in. But the amazing thing is, Jesus called him. We forget that. Jesus called him and said, come follow me. Oh, that blew my mind. I'm like, Judas? Jesus knew what he was going to do. How in the world? Why wouldn't he just be like, Judas didn't exist. Poof. but he knew what he had to do. I want to say that Judas was probably the most disrespectful person because he thought that he knew it all and he wanted to force Jesus' hand to be able to do what he wanted. He wanted the money and power. But Jesus, his whole ministry, knows that he will betray him. And today, Judas is dead and Jesus is dead also. And you go, wow, this story is amazing. Where is it going to go next? Not sure when it's going to happen, but Jesus said, on the third day, I will rebuild this temple. Jesus wanted to save all of us, but our choices are made. And Judas represents those that want Jesus to do what they want him to do. And when he does not, they self-destruct. Be very careful of your expectations of God. Let him change you. I am guilty as a preacher's kid of trying to change God because someone had hurt me in the past. Judas was called, but on Sabbath, Judas was dead. Mary Magdalene, a colorful character. Before she met Jesus, I can't even imagine what she went through. I mean, I saw The Chosen last night, and they had kind of a rendition. But, you know, who knows exactly what she went through? Jesus had to cast out demons in order to relieve her life and to change her life. The family she came from was blessed, but we don't know a whole lot about them, except for in my recollection and my studying, Lazarus and Martha and Mary Magdalene seemed to be one family. And in seeing that, Mary fell off the wagon in every respect. But there was something about their life that doesn't show a mom and dad. It seems that because she was in this kind of work that she went into, that mom and dad may have died suddenly. I'm just extrapolating, because that's usually what women went into when they didn't have someone to supply their needs. It seems that they had a troubled past. It seems like they only became blessed when they met Jesus. And it's amazing that when they met Jesus, can you imagine bringing that big group? I used to say Motley Crue, but that became a band. And some of you young ones are like, huh? Don't look it up. But this mishmash of people that came together to follow Jesus, they invited them to their home all the time. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever been around fishermen and people that are of means, sometimes it doesn't go well because opinions are very strong. But it seemed like this family was able to take care of Jesus and his ministry. Mary needed Jesus and learns from his feet that her family can be knitted back together again. An affluent family with significance in the leadership of the Jewish kingdom. She at some point was so desperate that she became a lady of the night. Not sure why, but these demons started to show up. And you know, sometimes it's amazing that sometimes our actions can lead us down roads that we never want to recover from because the demons start coming around. I don't know if the mental illness came first. I don't know if it was afterward, but who knows? After she meets Jesus and starts to follow him, her life changes forever. Jesus is the most significant point in her life, and he tells Mary, after she's been tripped up by maybe her relative to sin, and they're about to stone her. You know the story, or if you don't, listen. They're about ready to stone her because they have witnessed to her breaking one of the commandments, and I'll just let you know she's a lady of the night, the red district. Caught in the act. So Jesus, instead of condemning or forgiving her, starts to write in the dust. When is the other time that you remember God reaching down into the dust? In Genesis. So the picture here is Jesus writing in the dust. Does he start writing Mary's problems? Mm-mm. He starts writing the sins of the people that are bringing accusations against her. And people during that time would look over and they didn't read it to themselves. They'd be like, and so did this. And so was in the crowd. Gone. Oh, and oh my. Look at that. All the things were written down, and eventually Jesus and Mary are there alone. And he tells her, Mary, go and sin no more. Now that to you may look like a friend going, you know what, you really shouldn't do this. But Jesus is different. He's God, he's man, and he looks at Mary and through his wisdom says, Mary, you won't do this. Some people have misconstrued this as a marriage proposal. It was not. It was a love for the creation that was before him, his child. And he said, Mary, go and sin no more. I want to say that after that, she didn't have any more sins, but who knows? That's not the point of it. God said, at this point, this is a change of your life. Everything from this point on is going to be totally different. And you look and you see that she has followed Jesus to the T. Jesus puts great importance on her and her family. Not one of those romantic ways, but she represents all of us that sometimes can't control what we do and do something stupid. The ones of you who think that you're too far gone and that you need to do something before you meet God, and you never do. Those of you who are watching today, I don't know if somebody just clicked on Facebook and be like, hey, it's a grand weekend. I need to watch something religious. I want you to realize that God has called each one of us, and it doesn't matter where you're at right now. He wants to change your heart and your mind. He wants you to follow him. He didn't say to the disciples, I want you to work on a few things and then come follow me. To the fishermen, he says, come follow me, leave your nets. To the tax collector, leave your money where it's at. I want you to follow me. The ones that were doing artisan work, he said, leave what you're doing. I want you to come right now. To the doctors, lawyers, whatever it was, leave what you're doing now. Come with me, and I will make you something that you are not now. Mary Magdalene represents those who have troubled paths. And I'm going to ask you this morning, what does Jesus' life mean to you? Is it just symbols? Is it just nice stories in the Bible? Or is it something that we can make part of us? Because as a preacher, I have to let this stuff affect me too. Otherwise, it's just a story and it's just entertainment. When I see Jesus on the cross and his ministry, I look at this Sabbath and realize that he was nailed to the cross and he died of a broken heart because no one dies on the cross the same day that they're crucified. It's a horrible punishment. I'm not going to go into the details, but it takes a long time for someone to die. And if it's on a Holy Week, they usually take them down off the cross and then put them back up because they don't want to offend people. And they went to take Jesus down, and he was already dead. No broken legs. A fulfillment of the Passover lamb, that the things to be cooked whole and never tied legs or broken legs. The Roman sacrificial device dedicated to Tammuz, the hijacking of Jesus' story to try and tell the story of Tammuz, all of that with eggs and bunnies and chocolate and all that kind of stuff, it's just a distraction. Today, I want you to know the reason why we celebrate this time of year, and that's because people knew Jesus. This time of year is exciting because it's spring. About all the stories that we tell of Jesus up to this point, the Savior who is God and man, who died and rose again, the sacrificial lamb, all of that goes into what this weekend is. What does Jesus' life mean to me? It means so much, I can't even describe it. It means so much that I just have to live it. Do I make mistakes? Yes, but I'm still following Jesus like his disciples. What does it mean for me to see him on the cross and saying, you know what, Lauren, I'm doing that for you. I care about you so much that I will die on this cross because I want you to have something that you have never experienced before. I want you to have freedom. The freedom to follow me. The freedom to do as you wish, but I hope it's to follow me. As Jesus is putting himself on the cross, basically, and letting people do what they're going to do to him. I want to highlight one last person. One last person dressed in all the regalia of a soldier. The headpiece and the helmet and the armor and the sword and the shield and the boots and the anklets and the leggings. The group that you're in is mocking this guy because he's a weak person that's being crucified by his own people. But there's something different. He's laying himself on the cross, even if he's broken and battered. Man, they really messed this one up. They whipped him so bad, it's bloody, it's nasty. But he's not saying anything. And as they're putting the nails in him, he's not saying anything. As they're raising him up and they're slamming him into the grave, ground, he's not saying anything. There's something different about this one. There's something in his eyes that says, I'm not guilty. This is terrible. Why should we actually have to do this as Romans? This is terrible. Why should we have to do this? And in his heart starts to grow something different, something warm, something enthusiastic, something deeper, a glimmer of hope, a wonder at what is happening to this man, a wondering as the people in his army are set up around a grave. How often do you see a grave that is marked and sealed and a military in front of it besides the unknown soldier? I don't know either. As he sees the report that Jesus has risen from the dead, as Sunday morning came and was so glorious to the disciples and the followers of Jesus, and as the women came, and I can't even imagine what it would be like going back to the tomb and saying, okay, we're going to go there, but the soldiers are still there, the seal is still there, and then realizing that the stone is rolled away, there are no soldiers, because in some accounts it says that the soldiers ran back to town. They were freaked out, and they told their commanders what's going on. Can you imagine if one of the ones was that soldier at the cross? You'll never believe it. There was a white light, and this angel appeared, that stone that took four or five of us to roll away, they went, and it was open, and called for him, and the earth quaked like crazy and everything, and we were like, what's going on? And he came out, and then I don't know what happened. We ran for our lives. The commanding officer looked at them and said, you will never speak of this again. If you do, you will be court-martialed, and we will crucify you. In fact, we won't crucify you. We'll cut your tongue out and then crucify you, because we don't want you to say this to anyone. Can you imagine what it would look like for a group of people that had so many gods to have one God resurrect himself after they crucified him? The leaders of Israel, too. So one man to end this would be the soldier that basically gave his life to God, because he says, truly this man was the Son of Man, the Son of God. Charles Spurgeon says, the heart of the gospel is redemption, and the essence of redemption is the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is knowing that you and I, the only part that we have to play in this game, this deadly game, is to surrender our lives to God and to tell others about him. Those are the two things that we're given as a great gospel commission. That is to surrender our lives to God, not to become perfect, but to follow God, because he'll change you, and to tell others, because as you tell others, you realize you don't know anything. And as you tell others, people are changed. And when they are changed, your heart and mind is changed too, because you see that in them and you're like, God, how did you use me for that? I'm such a mess. He says, if I can call Judas, I can call you. If I can have followers like Mary Magdalene, I can have you. If I have people like Peter, I can have you. If I have people like Bartholomew, I can have you. If I can, and the list goes on and on and on. If you know him, it means more. When the women went that day to the tomb and it was empty and started to look around, it was more than they could comprehend. It was as if Jesus was being raised on the third day like he said he would. The Jewish days are a little different from ours, so some of you get a little confused when Jesus died on the cross and when he raised from the dead. But evening and morning were the first day. So for instance, if it's Monday night and the sun goes down, it's actually Tuesday. And if it's Tuesday and the sun is going down, it's actually Wednesday. And if it's Thursday and the sun is going down, that means that it's already Friday. And so on and so forth. Like tonight, when the sun goes down, it will be Sunday. It's amazing to me to watch the whole world this weekend realize that Jesus, that sacrifice was so much that it's celebrated everywhere. And sometimes he's lost in the excitement. When the women went that day, they got excited and they forgot all about why they were there. They went back and told the disciples, and the disciples were a little messed up, because if you come back and you're mourning and you're in shock and everything else, and all of a sudden somebody blasts through the door. I mean, you just had the funeral last night. Think back to one of your relatives that died just recently. Think what would happen if you had one of your relatives burst through the door and said, so-and-so's alive. You'd be like, we need a paddy wagon, because somebody's gone off the edge. You're crazy. This is cruel. Why are you doing this to us? This is not right. Please stop. But with Jesus, they realized that when they went to the tomb, it was just as they had said. Jesus appeared to many of them and he says, don't hold me here. I need to go to my Father and minister. I'll be back. And to some days later, he came and he ministered with them, and they didn't recognize who he was. And can you imagine not recognizing who he was until he held up his hands and saw the marks? And then you were like, Jesus, you're back. And I'm gonna end where I started with Peter. Can you imagine Peter seeing Jesus on the shore? Can you imagine him on the shore that day and looking and saying, Jesus? And making that eye contact that he did when he denied Jesus three times. And then the rooster went, he was like, uh-oh. And Jesus looked at him. And when he looked at him, it was with compassion, but he still felt the guilt. And when Jesus looked at him this time, he was like, Jesus, Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. You see, when we know him, it means more. It means more than you can ever know. I invite you today to become a follower of Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, the Savior, the teacher, the prophet, the Lamb of God, the God-man, the reality in the past and a reality today. Let today all of us say, he is risen. Let us really realize the fact that when we say he is risen, that we mean it. And that he is alive again in our lives, in a reality in the past. He is also reality today. Let us today say, he is what? Do you mean it? Do you really understand what it means? He is what? What does that mean to you? He is risen means that life can happen again. I want you to listen in closing to this song. It's a very powerful song talking about him being risen. And it's a very powerful song that has spoke to me from when I was even a young person. But I invite you to just contemplate what it means for Jesus to be risen.